Hey, you're listening to the Encounter Church podcast. To learn more about Encounter Church, visit us at ecdenver.org, or you can find us on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram. Thank you for listening.
But I also want to share what the Holy Spirit kind of put on me for a message. And I was reading through my notes again this morning, and I thought, boy, what an odd title, because I didn't know Marilyn had passed when I did this. And it's this, is when you let go of the old, how do you create the new? And I thought, well, that's a prophetic kind of thing, isn't it? And it's part of a series we're in. We talked in Easter about who, you know, the importance of a revelation of Christ, that we all come to God at a point of revelation of who Jesus was, what he did, and what it means to us. That's how you come to God, is you suddenly have an aha moment, and you realize he wasn't just this historical figure that you see in The Chosen. He was really the Son of God, born of a virgin, come to the earth, lived a sinless life. And he went to Calvary to be executed for being a sinner that he wasn't, in order to take our place so that we could be reconciled and restored to God. And that's the first, that's the aha moment. That's the, oh my gosh, he did that for me personally, Reese Bowling. And that initiates our relationship with God. We have a relationship, but it's not a son-father relationship. It's not a daughter-father relationship. And then we got into looking at the book of Acts and talking about the six steps to becoming a disciple. We talked about how you got to turn to God. You got to repent. You got to get baptized. It's a public acknowledgement of your faith. Receiving the Holy Spirit. You're realizing the world has gone toxic and we can't really hang out with that. And surrendering to him. I love what Isabel shared last week, that there is this point as well that when we realize what we've been given, salvation by grace alone, that when we have that in our heads and in our hearts, we share it with others. You know, the woman at the well, come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. You know, hey, I got a meal because this guy multiplied loaves and fishes. Maybe we ought to, you know, go to his next meeting. I mean, they might have something else on the menu. I don't know. You know, it's you have this thing where God does something for you and in you, and you realize that, man, I need to share that with somebody else. You know, and I'm not afraid that they might not receive it because it's such a good thing. And then when you also realize that there is a point when you're building your life on Jesus as Lord and Savior. You're not building your life on your culture. Whatever your cultural identity in the past, you're not that anymore. You're now a child of God. You're now a part of his family. Yes, you have a biological family, and God doesn't tell you to abandon your family, but you're more than that. You are a son or daughter of God. And because of that, you have this incredible collection of brothers, sisters, cousins, uncles, you know, crazy aunts, and no... come on, we all got a crazy aunt. Who doesn't have a crazy aunt? You know, actually, my sisters say that their kids have a crazy uncle. I don't know who they're talking about. It's all right. But you know, the point of it is that we suddenly have an entirely new family, a new culture. We got a new purpose for our lives. And whether we were Jewish or Gentile, whether we worshiped Zeus and Apollo, or that we were, you know, devout to Jehovah, there is a newness in our lives. And when we let go of the old, that's the only way we can step into the new. That's the only way we can go forward. We can look out and say, you know something? What I had was okay, but what God has for me in the future is way better. But it begins with the right foundation. And we're going to look at a couple of passages Paul the Apostle wrote to one of his chief disciples, a man named Timothy, who became one of the most significant early church leaders. And in his first letter to Timothy, chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, Paul's writing, and he says this, "Timothy, when I left for Macedonia, I urged you to stay there in Ephesus and stop those whose teaching is contrary to the truth." The first thing the devil always tries to do is distort God's word and Jesus' teaching. And it's no different today. We've got to preach the truth from pulpits. We got to preach the truth from videos, from YouTube channels, from small groups. We got to preach the truth. And Paul says this, don't let them waste their time. I love that. Don't let them waste their time in endless discussions of myths and spiritual pedigrees. These things only lead to meaningless speculations, which don't help people live a life of faith in God. Years ago, Marilyn had returned from a pastor's conference, and she'd come back, and I said, "How was it, Marilyn?" She'd go, "Boring." And I said, "What do you mean, boring?" And I'm not going to tell you who was there. She said, "We got there, and all we talked about was what kind of car they're driving, what kind of golf score they're shooting, what kind of this they're doing." She goes, "These were all buddies, but I'm like, hey, can we talk about Jesus? Can we talk about soul winning? Can we talk about what revelation's in the Word of God for me and for you and everybody else? I don't care about your golf score." And Marilyn didn't think much of golf. Just like, and if you're a golfer, don't worry. You know, she was very focused on Jesus. But that's the point. She thought it was a waste of time. Let's not waste our time on a bunch of fluff. Let's focus on the incredible mission that God has given us and the incredible revelation of what faith can do in our lives. Yes. Now, Paul continues. The purpose of my instruction. This is why I preach to you guys. This is why I preach to you guys, is that all believers would be filled with love. This is where people get off. Love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith. Genuine, if you want to talk Southern Missouri. It's genuine faith. See, a lot of people want to teach, Jesus was all about love. Well, but what's the source of your love? There is a source of love that brings real love, and there's a source of love that brings affection that's not necessarily what God wants us to have. The love that God wants us to be full of is from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith. Some people have missed this whole point. I love that. They have turned away from these things and spend their time in meaningless discussions. They want to be known as teachers of the law of Moses, but they don't know what they are talking about, even though they speak so confidently. Wally used to say this, some of the most ignorant people he ever heard talked the loudest and the most bombastic. And he said, some of the smartest guys I knew were like, well, I'm not sure about this. And I've looked at, they kind of always provided some hedges and haws because they weren't stupid. But he said, some of the dummies get up and just tell you, this is what it says. And it's like, well, not really. It really doesn't. And again, I believe in confident preaching. I believe I want to preach confident, but I also believe in correctly exegeting the word for the right reason. And we want people to be filled with love from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine love. Paul goes on in verses 8 through 11. He talks about the purpose of the law was to kind of identify what sin looks like. But then that brings up this question. When you get filled with love from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith, what does that look like? I mean, what is somebody who's full with that kind of love? How do you live your life? What are your characteristics? And I really thought about that. And you can go to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. This is that verse that you find on everybody's wedding napkins. You know what I'm talking about? You could probably say it by love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. Keeps no record of being wronged. Does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. It's always hopeful. And it endures through every circumstance. That's not a namby-pamby kind of love. That's not a, kumbaya, let's all, smoke a bowl and eat some potato chips. You know what I'm saying? That love generation. You guys didn't know what love was. No, they didn't. I tell you what that love looks like. I'm going to give you six characteristics. The first is it's courageous and long-suffering. People who are full of that kind of love don't quit. I'm not going anywhere. I'm here all day. Baby, bring your lunch and bring a bunch because it's going to take a lot of you all day. You know what I'm saying? People come up and they're not there. Marilyn's generation got that. I remember I was listening to a guy one time. He said, that depression generation didn't know how to express love. And I said, no, they knew how to express love. They just didn't pander to your insecurities. Bad pastor. But I'm just being honest. They weren't necessarily the most touchy-feely people. But you know something? If you needed them, you know where they were? Right there. They understood priorities. They weren't afraid of stepping into it if they needed to. If you needed rescuing, they're going to be there. I remember my mom, talk about that generation, my neighbor, got, there was something going there, and this guy had ripped him off from $50,000. And they, you know, they'd moved into the neighborhood too, and they came over to see my mom. And my mom, they said, "We just wanted to introduce ourselves. We're your new neighbors." My mom looks at him and goes, "Well, it's nice to meet you. Are you going to give that money back to that widow woman you stole $50,000 from?" They went, "What? No, you stole $50,000 from Mrs. Smacka over here. Are you going to get, when you give her back that $50,000 you stole, come over and bring your cookies to me because I don't want to eat your cookies." And my mom was the most gracious human being I've ever known. But she was courageous in the face of injustice. And they didn't come by again. I don't know what happened. That one didn't. But that's what I mean. When you're filled with that kind of love from genuine faith and clear conscience and a pure heart, you're not a quitter. You're faithful. You show up and you do what you're called to do. Your love compels you to keep your word. You're joyful. I mean, I listen to preachers online. I know you do too. But I'm listening to this one guy the other day. And he says, "You know, anger is an appropriate emotion for a man." And I'm thinking, well, yeah, we get angry. Pat, you've seen me angry, haven't you?
A little.
A little? But never at you.
No.
No. Oh, yeah, okay, maybe once. But you've been angry at me too.
Yeah,
and we have it. But if you live in anger, you are not full of love. The fruit of the Spirit does not list anger. Does it list anger? Did I miss that one? Now, there are moments when you will get angry because you deal with crazy people, just like I do. And things happen, and you get upset. And these things, you know, sometimes you're the crazy person, and you're dealing with yourself. But the point of it is, we should be described by joy. Because if we're full of love, we should be a joyful family. We should be joyful in life. And again, it's not to say we don't have other emotions, but it says that's not the predominant one that guards us. We're willing to serve others. Not just, you know, "God wants me to serve you, but, you know, I guess I will. You know, here's half a glass of water, and here's a piece of toast. Have a good time." That's not love. That's just some sort of perverse obedience. You know, but when you're full of love from a pure heart and a clean conscience and genuine faith, it doesn't bother you to serve people. Now, not everybody has the servant motive gift, but if you're full of love, it brings you joy to do something for someone else. And if that doesn't bring you joy, then we need to talk because you're not full of love yet. So there's probably something wrong with your heart or your head or your understandings. If you're full of love, you're difficult to offend. You're difficult to offend. I'm using Marilyn a lot today, but I think that's okay. I was with her, and somebody said something about her. And you just wanted to throat punch the guy. You know, because it was one of those backhanded compliments. You know, Marilyn, for a woman, you're a pretty good Bible teacher. And I remember thinking, she's got so many more IQ points than you could possibly imagine, so I don't even know. And she never even blinked. She never got offended. "Oh, that doesn't bother me. I've heard that my whole life. I don't care." I said, "What I care about is the fact that in a minute he's going to shut up and let me preach on his pulpit." And that's it. See, Marilyn, you know, everybody talked about she was this revolutionary. She broke down barriers, and she never tried to break down barriers. She just tried to be obedient to what God called her to do. And she didn't let people criticizing her. I mean, she got criticized. She knuckleheads who never met her would say things, you know, just horrible things about her at times. And you go, I wrote a letter to one guy. I just couldn't help myself. And I just remember, "Excuse me, we've never met. It's clear you've never met Marilyn because you know absolutely nothing about what you wrote about her." And I proceeded to go through all the things he said and said, "None of this is true. None of that's true. None of that's true. That's not true. None of that's true. None of that's true." And he just kind of goes, "And I know because I'm her son-in-law, and if you'd like to, you know, meet me on a parking lot late at night, I'm happy to do that." And so, I wasn't quite that way. I wasn't that way, all right? No, I thought that, but I wasn't that way, you know? Yeah, I'd take you any day of the week. I've seen you on TV. I'll show you. Anyway, it's all right. But you have to be difficult to offend. Because people will always hear lies in their heads, and they'll always say stupid stuff that the devil's whispered in their ears. But if you get offended, you shut down the anointing. And then basically, if you're full of love, you're mature and self-controlled. You know, you're under the auspices of God. You know, you're controlled by His Spirit and His Word. And when you're full of love, you know who you are. You know where your end is. Somebody said, "You know, how'd Marilyn do?" Are you kidding me? She is whole, healthy, happy, and home. You know, she is all of those things. She is rejoicing. You know, her life was not cut short. She is going to live forever. And so is everyone else who receives Christ into their lives. And if you haven't yet invited Jesus, my encouragement to you is if you want to live forever, if you want to know that your days are not numbered, but they're eternal, then give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, because you'll have that same kind of peace. So that's what it looks like to be a person who's full of love. But how do you cleanse your heart and your mind and your faith? How do you get genuine and pure and correct in all of those things? Well, Paul wrote a second letter to Timothy. And in 2 Timothy 2:22, he makes this statement, and it's just such a good, you know, bullet point, you know, this bullet point statement. Timothy, run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. Can I get an amen in this house? Amen. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. See, when you repent, you don't just turn from people and situations and things. You turn towards something better. Okay? Repentance, everybody thinks, well, I've got to stop doing that. Your problem is you've never started doing the right things. If you start doing the right things, you won't have time to do the wrong things. Come on. I mean, that's the way. That's why relationships are so important. And this was funny. I was talking to somebody about this. You know, it says there that we need to flee from youthful lusts. And Pat, I was sharing this with an older guy one time. And he goes, yeah, see, I'm not youthful anymore. All my lusts are old. And I just thought, all right, what's the difference between youthful lusts and older lusts? And he goes, nothing, they're the same things. Been dealing with the same stuff my whole life. And I'll tell you what you deal with is we all deal with at least three things. Everybody does. One is pride, one is greed, and one is rebellion. These are the lusts of the heart, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh. We get into thinking, you know, I'm all that in a bag of chips. You know, but I'd be even more important if I had just a little bigger church. Then I'd be really important. And, you know, if I had a little nicer car or if more people told me how wonderful I am or yada, yada, yada. We get into pride. As a matter of fact, we look back and say, did you know what I have done? You know, I've done this and I've done that. You all should kiss my feet because, you know what? You know what I'm saying? People get into pride. They want to equate their value as a human being with what they have accomplished on this world. And people who have accomplished things should be honored. They should be respected. They should be, you know something, you did good thing, good, well done, you good and faithful servant. It is perfectly appropriate, but you know something? That's different for everybody else. I remember in the old days, Pat, they used to talk about how in heaven that a lot of faithful Sunday school teachers will be, you know, elevated above a lot of unfaithful pastors. And that's true. It's true. It's not questioned. God doesn't look down and say, oh, you know, how big was this? Or how much money did you earn? Or how many people did you employ? He just looks down and says, whatever I put in your hand, were you faithful with it? Were you faithful with what I gave you? Because that's the only criteria that matters. And when we sit there I can have pride. Paul talked about it. I have pride in you. I look at you, the people who are reading my letters, and I see your love for God, and I see your love for the saints, and I look at you being passionate for the Lord, and I say, you know something? That's worth being prideful about, because I'm proud of God and what God is doing in you. Let's talk about greed. Humans are greedy. Humans have always looked over the fence and wanted what wasn't theirs. Now, they have. It's but I'm going to break you into something. Rich people have, at times, exploited poor people in order to get rich. That does happen. But you know something? Another word for greed is entitlement. And poor people often look at rich people and go, you have something I don't, therefore you should give me that. Why? Well, because I don't have it. So you're coveting your neighbor's whatever. That is called greed, and it's a sin, and it's a temptation. And I got family members. I've gone round about this with a couple of them, and they're just like, well, you know, these people, and they have that, and they have this, and you just sit there and listen to them, and you want to slap them. And you want to say, there's nothing stopping you from going out and earning your own way, except you. And, oh, no, they're greedy. What do you think you are? It's a true story. I was working with a guy back in engineering. You know, he was complaining about the company because he'd gotten written up because he was always late. And he's just like, you know, we give everything here and we sacrifice everything here and they don't give me a raise and they're not promoting me and blah, 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 blah. And I work 60 hours a week. And I'm listening to this boy, and I'm going, dude, you don't work 60 hours a week. You don't work 40 hours a week. I worked 60 hours, and I did. At that time in my life, I was single. I was working 60 hours a week willingly, didn't complain about it. But this dude, he'd show up late. He'd talk to his friends for an hour and a half. He'd work for about an hour in the morning. He'd go on a long lunch. He'd come back, put a couple hours in the afternoon. He'd talk to his buddies, and then he'd go home. I said, man, you're working 3-4 hours a day. How do you get 60 out of that? Let me do the math for you. I know you have a degree in engineering. This shouldn't be hard. We'll take 5 times 4 is 20, that's how many hours a week you working. Well, we weren't friends anymore. And so you have this thing where you have this pride, this greed, but ultimately rebellion. You know, I get to decide for myself what I'm gonna do because that's my rights. Well, you do have rights. God gives you rights. But I'm gonna tell you something. If you read the book of Job, there's that wonderful passage where he sits Job down. Job's just reading him the riot act, saying how unfair he is and all that stuff. And God says, you know, Job, were you around when I created the universe? I mean, just curious. Do you have any idea how to do any of this stuff? Why are you even bringing it up to me, man? How about you just say, I trust you, God? How about you just do that? And if I ask you to do something, trust me that I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm just trying to help you because I know what you don't know. And humans, man, we are into pride, we are into greed, and we are into rebellion. I mean, I believe it was Dante who said when they interviewed Satan, he said, I'd rather rule in hell than serve in heaven. And what a stupid thing to say. Because there is no higher place than being a gatekeeper in the throne room of heaven. To be a servant of Jesus Christ, to be a, and we're more than servants, we're sons and daughters. And it's like, dude, give me a break. God's trying to bless you, not hurt you. And so we have to, we want to step into correct love. If we want to be full of love, pure love, sincere faith, you know, genuine faith, you know, a clear conscience, we got to address the lust, the things that do that. And how do you do that? And these are things that Marilyn practiced, I'll tell you that. You guard your doctrine. Yeah, that's why we tell you to read the Bible. Well, she told you to read Bible. You need to know the Bible well enough. This is what I say. You don't have to be a biochemist to open up a Tupperware that's been in your refrigerator for 3 months and smell it and see the fuzz that's growing on it and go, I shouldn't eat that, okay? You should know the Word of God well enough that when somebody preaches something, you go, that doesn't smell right. You know what I'm saying? You need that. You need to be that wise. You don't have to be a PhD in historical theology, but you ought to know what Jesus taught. Okay? You got to guard your time and money. People have no idea where their money goes. They have no idea where their time goes. And so they end up not being full of God's love because they haven't spent time in the Word. They haven't spent time in His fellowship. They haven't spent time worshiping. Apparently, when you get old, I track my budget on a spreadsheet, an Excel spreadsheet. Created it years ago. I go in every month and I put everything I spend in that, so I know what I spend on groceries, on eating out, on gas for my car, maintenance of my car. I am a nerd. Give me a break, okay? But it takes me maybe 15 minutes a month, maybe 20. And I got this commercial. It goes. Are you still putting your expenses on a spreadsheet? This is 2026. You should put that aside, and you need to. I'm going. I got a spreadsheet. It works. I mean, it takes me 20 minutes. I know. Why do I need something else? I mean, it tells me everything I want to know, and it's all, I got the formulas in there, and everything kind of works. But how much is your spreadsheet? Oh, this is only $99. I'm not giving you $100 to do what I'm already doing. But guard your doctrine. Guard your time and money. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Guard your thoughts and words. You guys remember Marilyn talking about stinking thinking? You got to get rid of that stinking thinking. You got to quit confessing the negative. You got to say positives. You got to be speaking the word over your situation, not your fears, not your anxieties. You know, you got to guard your heart, your affections. Where are you giving yourself? You know, opening yourself up to, is that something good? You know, what have you fallen in love with that's an idol? Man, and yet sometimes you listen to your words and you're like, did I really say that? I wish I haven't. And guard your friendships. That's why small groups are so important. Everybody acts like they're cliche. Oh, you know, it's like God wants us in small groups. It's what we're supposed to do. Dude, you need friends. You need people who know you, who love you in spite of you, who are going to tell you the truth rather than just pander to your ego, who want you to thrive and prosper. That I said that at the first about Marilyn. Never did I doubt that Marilyn wanted me to succeed. But she also wanted me to be a man of integrity and a man of character. And in the last few years of her life, as we talked about, the things that she would share with me were very personal and they were very encouraging. But they weren't about this or that. They were about who I was and what kind of man I was and what kind of father I was, and things that she looked at and she said, I'm proud of you for doing those things. You know, I learned to be a man from my father and my mother. My mother helped teach me. And you know, and Marilyn never, because they died before I ever met Sarah, but she could see that they had put fingerprints on me and that lasted. And she put fingerprints on me. A lot of what I am today is because of them investing. So in your life, do you have healthy friendships? Do you have people like Pat Mahoney who, you know, you've been a blessing to me. By the way, next week we are throwing a party for him and his wife. He and I are going to preach together. Come on, give it up. It's going to be, I'm going to say only nice things about you. This will be the only time in your entire life that you will ever hear me from this pulpit say only nice things about Pat Mahoney. But it's going to be, I'm excited for, you know, you guys are relocated to Greeley. You're with your grandkids. And, you know, Pat was funny. He said, the pastor up there has already asked me to do a funeral. And, you know, and I'm like, of course he did. If you were in my church, I'd be working your butt off. But that's just it. It's the kind of thing that there's good things in you. And you have a great future. Amen. And we have a great future. Encounter Church has a great future. We have a great past. I celebrate our past. I honor our past. But I'm letting go of our past so I can embrace the future. That's what I'm doing. And I know God has good days ahead. You know, we had 17 people water baptized last week, Pat. 17 people. I don't know if you have to be a pastor to be touched in your heart, but I was just looking at those folks going, dear God, what an honor. What an honor. What a privilege. What a wonderful thing to be able to be with them at that moment. And I look at the young people here. I want to help you succeed. I'm tired of hearing about how difficult it is for young people to succeed because lusts haven't changed. When I said the lust of a young man is the same as the lust of an old man, it's true, but I had a father who helped me. I had a mother who helped me. I had pastors who helped me. I had Marilyn Hickey who helped me. And I want to be that kind of person for the next generation. I want to be that kind of person. I don't know how that's all going to work out. I sow into my boys. I sow into my daughter. I sow into my kids. I've sowed into many of your kids. But I want to be there for this next generation. There is no more honorable thing. I love meeting with seniors. I do. But I also love meeting with, you know, teenagers and young people and just talking to them about, you know, quit buying the lie of the enemy that tells you everything is doom and gloom and, you know, whatever and blah. And I'm like, I'm going to tell you about Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm going to tell you about Jesus Christ, who's worth standing up for, even if people mock you and whatever. I'm going to tell you about what it means to be a man or a woman of God and to draw some lines in the sand and said, you know, we don't do that because I flee from youthful lust and I pursue these things. The future of this church is good. The future of this ministry is good because the Savior of the world is still on the throne, and we're going forward in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. To learn more about Encounter Church, visit ecdenver.org or find us on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram.